This morning, I've entitled a message simply Healing. And this morning, as we turn our thoughts towards that subject, I'd hope that you would be in prayer and thinking about how you can address the Lord, the Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as you come to seek not only your own healing, but maybe healing in your family, maybe healing in your city, maybe healing in the world. Maybe you've been just so overwrought with just the problems and the difficulties that you see. And as that has gotten closer, even to Bellingham, just south of us now, we're very nigh shocked with just all the problems that are near us and close to us. Well, I recently came across an article in Christianity Today that was on the internet by Philip Yancey and Paul Brand, entitled "A Surgeon's View of Divine Healing." And in a nutshell, the article was kind of explaining the importance of natural healing and how that is to happen, and really kind of putting aside the supernatural aspect of healing and saying more so we need to pursue the natural element of healing, and giving as the reasoning that there would be all kinds of hype regarding divine healing today, and that there isn't really much evidence of divine healing, saying you wouldn't plant a garden in the Sahara. You just wouldn't do that. So why would you seek divine healing when there's no results, there's no realities that we can quantify? This taken from this article written in 2003 by Philip Yancey and Paul Brandt. Furthermore, the surgeon says, if all that in way of television evangelists claims are true in way of divine healing, then he says, I'm in the wrong business as a surgeon. He said, much better that I didn't spend the years in study and practice as a surgeon. Better that it happened just in the twinkling of an eye that the televangelists tell us that divine healing happens. Well, there is much written and much preached, really, in way of conflict between a natural bent towards healing, using medical-assisted means in our culture, in our society, as well as those that propound and espouse divine healing. Really two different camps. And one camp, I guess we'd call them the naturalists, or those would see as dispensationalists, saying, yeah, the scriptures are true. I mean, there's lots in here about God healing and Jesus and the apostles healing, but that was for a certain time and a certain place. Jesus had a certain purpose, and those days are gone. Now we have all our medical establishment and ability that we have today and the pharmaceutical industry, et cetera, et cetera. We don't need to so pursue after this aspect of divine healing. And of course, in the other camp, we have those that espouse divine healing as something that we continue to need to do, that it's not just in a time immemorial fashion back in the day, but it's for right here, right now. God commissioned the church to bring healing and pray for healing. And we see that marked in the life of Jesus Christ and the apostles, and also not only in the apostles, but also in the commissioning of his church. So who are we to believe, and what are we to do with this whole thing of healing for ourselves, for our families, for our church? What are we to believe? What are we to practice? Well, when healing is simply a natural or scientific matter, when things go awry, when we don't get healed, we usually, you know, talk to our lawyers and say, you know, the hospital did me wrong, you know. Get after that physician. He's a quack. You know, there's something wrong there. And so we come and we say, you know, the auspices and the priority and what healing is done by the hospital or the care facility has gone wrong, and I haven't been healed from my condition, my physical difficulty that I've gone through. Brandt says in his article that often with divine healing or healing that happens in the church, the blame is more put on the individual. Oh, you might have sinned, or maybe you don't have enough faith to be healed. And so, you know, you're the culprit because you didn't come in faith and really believe that God would heal you. And so that's the reason that you didn't experience healing in your body. And so we point fingers and blame the establishment, or we blame ourselves, or we blame other people for the lack of healing, the lack of due process. So we ask ourselves, what you going to do with sickness? What you going to do? Well, first of all, we need to develop a theology of a healing God. I believe as a church, that's so important, but not only as a church, I believe as an individual, we need to have and understand what God says in His Word. First of all, the Old Testament and the New Testament have miraculous healings. We can't deny that. Both Old Testament and New Testament have recorded miraculous healings that are supernatural. We can't point to a natural process, a pharmacology or some kind of surgery or some kind of diagnostic that is man-made and incorporated that a person is sick and healing hasn't happened, but it is a divine act of God that brings a person from that place of sickness to a place of health and healing. We look at the book of Genesis, as far back as the book of Genesis, back to Genesis 20, and we see there the story of Abraham and how he was worried about his wife Sarah and thought, man, I got this beautiful wife and every other guy is going to be wanting to have my wife and might attack me, so I better be careful. And so he coached his wife Sarah to say, I am merely Abraham's sister. And so Abimelech, the king that Abraham was close to, you can read this account in Genesis 20, said, why, that's a fine-looking woman there. She would make a nice addition to my harem. And so he takes Sarah and places her in the harem. And lo and behold, if he doesn't have a dream. And in this dream, God speaks to him and says, Abimelech, you're as good as dead. You've taken another man's wife. And Abimelech says, I'm guiltless. I didn't know. For he said she was my sister. So how was I to know? I got it straight from the horse's mouth. So you can't blame me, God. But he realizes his fault. He has another man's wife in his harem. He decides that he will turn him to Abraham. And Abraham prays for him, prays for Abimelech. We look at this and it says there, Abraham at verse 17, Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female slaves so that they could have children again. For the Lord had kept all the women in Abimelech's household from conceiving because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. And then furthermore, in chapter 21, we have the account of how a person that was dead in way of his body, over 100 years old, Abraham, and his wife, Sarah, dead in way of being able to bear children, bear Isaac. And indeed, Isaac is born. Amazing miracle that a person of that age could actually bring a child into the world. The Bible is, as I said, chock full of these kind of miracles. These things are supernatural, not something that we can explain in way of medical science. In the New Testament, the Gospels talk about miraculous healings that Christ performs. And not only Christ, but the apostles, his disciples, after them. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus says to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. Meaning that Jesus involved in healing, his healing ministry, his work that he was accomplishing was not just something in way of dispensation to be looked at as something in the past, but something that was of all time. John 14, 12 says, "Verily, truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." So miracles are described here as something that are ongoing reality, not just for a special time or special person or a special place. Well, God is a healing God, and I believe this must be a part of our theology as well. In Exodus chapter 15 this morning, we look at the book of Exodus, and there in 15 we read the story and the account of Moses and how he came to this pool of water at Marah, and it was bitter, and that the people could not drink water because it was so bitter. And God says something to Moses as he cries out to him. Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. Not a great medicinal thing, a piece of wood. Just average hunk of wood. Just take it, throw it in. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and an instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring any of these diseases I brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. I am the Lord who heals you." God calls the Israelites to follow his commandments, and in so doing, he promises to be their God, a God that heals them. He identifies himself as the healing God. God's healing work is available to the Israelites as still as it is available to the church today. God is the God also of life. We don't have to look too far in our Bibles, even turn the first page, and we see God is the one that created all. And there in the first chapter of Genesis, we see God forming man out of the ground and breathing into his nostrils, giving him the spirit of life. He sustains life. And in the imagery of John chapter 15, he talks about being the vine and we being the branches. And that if we're cut off from that vine, if we separate ourselves from that vine, we wither, we die, and we're no better than to be cast into the fire to be burned. How do we sustain life? We remain attached to the vine. We get as close as possible to the vine. We remain in the vine. God is said to be life to us, and God indwells us by his Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? We have the living God dwelling within us. The Lord has formed our bodies from the ground, mortal and fragile, and born to decay. But he's also given us in these fragile jars of clay his life-giving spirit." When we are born from above, Jesus says in John 7, 38, "Whoever believes in me, the Spirit has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." The theology we have will determine how we come to God. how we pray to God, how we live before God. Secondly, why doesn't God heal everyone then? How come we come and pray and ask God's divine touch and healing upon us and not everybody is healed? How does that work? Or perhaps just relieve the suffering of a friend or a person that we know and they're not healed or their suffering is not relieved. In the hospital ward or the doctor's office, when the test results go sideways and we have to endure pain and suffering, not everything is fine and wonderful. Our logic kicks in and we try to assess where things went wrong. Did we not pray hard enough? You know, did we ask in the wrong way? Was it too many creamsicles and not enough running around the block? Not enough push-ups or exercises? Perhaps not enough prayer? Or maybe we sinned somewhere or did something that really affronted God and now we're suffering for it. Where's the forgiveness? I've long ago forsaken the slot machine analogy of prayer for healing. That is, you put in your nickel or now you're, I think it's $1.50 to get a candy bar out of those machines now. It's no longer a nickel. You have to really slug it, you know, with a lot of coinage. But the idea is that you just, you know, put that money in there and, you know, you wait for an instant while you're holding the button and out drops the golden chocolate bar that you've been relishing, you know. And your stomach's growling and you're thinking, man, that chocolate bar is going to be so good. I've given up on that analogy and way of praying and seeing God's blessing and way of healing for prayer in an analogy. There's usually an understanding, I believe, that you know, we just have to do the right things and the Holy Spirit comes and you know, seals the asking with the offering. But I believe here that we are to acknowledge God as sovereign in our lives, that He's in control. And there's a natural course of process that we're all involved with in way of getting older and involved in a decaying process until we reach the point of the grave. There is no golden mean as a result of healing prayer. Golden mean meaning, you know, not something that we have to get in the exact right sync with God and everybody else, and then God has to deliver. Inherent in our faith in the scriptural truth that God is in control and we are not in control has to be a part of our theology and understanding. Now, no matter how many factors correctly, God is no person's debtor. He will not say to us, okay, oh, you know, I guess he's done it all. You know, I don't have any other choice. You know, I have to heal him now because he's prayed, he's, you know, anointed with oil, or he's done everything there. My hands are tied. I got to give the healing blessing upon that person. It says in Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases Him. 1 Peter 4:19 says, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Suffering and a lack of healing means I should give up on divine healing. Now, some people say, well, you know, I've had this chronic pain. I've had this chronic disease in my life. And it, you know, people have prayed for me. I've gone to the doctors. I've done all these things. And, you know, I'm just going to give up on divine healing. I'm not going to ask God anymore. I'm just going to take my medicine and just go on that journey and whatever the result. Well, when we just trust the medical establishment, when we put all our faith in science of the human experts and specialists and prescribe to the right vitamin, the right painkiller, the right surgical intervention. Truly, we have some amazing pharmacology out there. We have some amazing surgical procedures and tacticians. We have lots at our disposal. Yet if you truly believe in God and the reality of the spiritual realm that we are a part of, you'll see that there's an importance in way of how we relate to God and how we treat Him in way of being our healer. There's a parable in Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, of a persistent widow. And this widow comes knocking at the judge's door and says, "Give me justice. Give me justice." The judge is unjust, and he's only concerned about himself. Read the account. And Jesus says in this parable, you know, that widow's not going to get justice because of just coming to that judge. She has nothing to offer the judge. The judge will give her justice because she's persistent. She keeps coming. It's an encouragement to us in way of our prayer, in way of our faith. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stand before King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebi says, you know, you guys, you didn't do right by me. I spent all this time. I made the golden statue. It was huge. I poured all my wealth into it. And when the seraphs blew that trumpet, you were supposed to bow down. And what did you guys do? You just stood there. So heat up the furnace. You know, we're going to have a little hot dog roast here. Not just a little, you know, just turn it up full blast. And we'll see how you guys fare. And the account is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego just stood there and said, "Oh, king," I'll read you the account here. Daniel 3, 17 and 18. "If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And He will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if He does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Faith holds on tenaciously to God no matter what. Whether I'm rescued or not rescued, whether I'm healed or not healed, God is still good. God still sits on His throne. I have trust and I have faith in that. The Apostle Paul requested 3 times that the thorn in his flesh be removed. And God's response to him was, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." The sufficiency of God's grace is found in that we can endure suffering just as Jesus endured the cross. Give in to our circumstance and deny God's goodness is our next possibility and wrongful way of handling divine healing. The sufficiency of God's grace is found in that we can endure suffering just as Jesus endured the cross. Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before Him, it says in Hebrews 12:2. And God's grace allows us to do just the same. Our affliction is purposeful and passing. And although we may not be able to understand it, we can cling to God's goodness and to His power and to His truth. So we are left with this. We do not know why God allows some to be healed and some not to be healed. We're all been touched by situations where God did not heal despite the prayerful concerns and prayerful people that were gathered around. But the words of Alistair McGrath, I believe, says it all in The Mystery of the Cross. Experience cannot be allowed, and I have this printed here for you. Experience cannot be allowed to have the final word. It must be judged and shown up as deceptive and misleading. The theology of the cross draws our attention to the sheer unreliability of experience as a guide to the presence and activity of God. God is active and present in this world, quite independently of whether we experience Him as being so. Experience declared that God was absent from Calvary, that He slew His own Son. The humiliating verdict was that God was not good, that He wasn't even sovereign, that He missed the boat. Yet all this was overturned on the third day when Jesus rose from the grave. So the question is, will you trust Jesus? Will you trust God as being good, despite the fact that maybe you aren't healed? But all the same, you come trusting and asking for healing, for a divine healing. Because who knows what God might do, what God might accomplish in the supernatural if we but ask, if we but pray, if we but believe. But God is God. He is sovereign. And it's not by anyone's touch, a pastor, an elder, or a layperson, but it is through God's mighty hand, through us, the church, that He declares Himself holy and indeed does amazing works in our day. Do you believe that? Do you trust that this morning? We're going to take opportunity today to pray and anoint ones with oil. According to James chapter 5, it says there that if anybody is sick, let him call upon the elders and leaders of the church and have them anoint and pray with oil. Nothing medicinal or magic in the oil. It's a representation, symbolic representation of God's Holy Spirit descending and abiding on that person. As we come together as the church and we ask people to come forward for healing, we want to encourage you as the church to pray for the ones coming forward. Pray for them that they might experience God's healing power for whatever is ailing them, be it spiritual or be it physical or psychological or whatever they're dealing with. And maybe you might be in the know of that individual. Maybe they've shared that with you. Maybe you don't know. You have a complete blank slate. You can still pray for them and ask God's healing touch upon them. Maybe this morning you are just in a place that maybe you don't feel that you could come forward. But you can sit here in a pew and have ones that are gathered around you, and maybe you could share with them and they could pray for you. Or maybe you could just pray for yourself in way of connecting with God and receiving His healing touch this morning. God is no director in way of pattern or form, or track with us this morning. But He does say, pray, come to Me, and I will heal. So we want to follow His injunction here in James 5 and offer you the opportunity. So I'm going to call on those who have I've assigned to be in prayer to come forward. I have some canisters, little bottles of oil up at the front here. We're going to position ourselves in three places here, and you feel free to come forward and be prayed for whatever ails you. And those in the pew that maybe you feel that you don't need to come forward for prayer for healing, would you be so bold as to pray for those that are coming forward? And also maybe for our city. I talked about those that are homeless, talked about those that are in need here. Would you pray for them? Would you pray for Aleppo and the country of Syria and those surrounding countries in the Middle East that have had such a deluge of refugees? Lots to pray for this morning. We want to give you the opportunity to come and to spend some focused time in prayer this morning as we worship God and as we seek His face. Feel free this morning. So gather in twos or threes, nudge the person next to you, ask them how they're doing. Pray with them, pray for these things this morning. And if you'd like, come forward. This is Heather and Stella. They are more than welcoming you. This is Robin and Pastor Joe, one of our elders and one of our pastors. And this is Peter, one of our deacons, and myself. We'll be over here. So come up, introduce yourself, and tell us how we can be in prayer for you this morning. Let's do that. Are coming forward. Don't start to make a lineup. Do what Helen's done, is just sit in this pew in the front here. Feel comfortable, and then when somebody opens up, just go up and ask for what you have in need of prayer, okay? Thank you.
to keep us from your love. How high, how wide, no matter where I am, healing is in your hands. How deep. By your grace I stand, healing is in your hands.
Let's stand.
Our present, our future, our past is in his hands. We're covered by
city's life and in our world's life, Lord, that there is so much in way of tears and so much in the way of pain and suffering. And Lord, we bring all those pains, we bring all those sufferings, and we lay them at your feet this morning. We pray that you would sustain us unto your throne of grace and to that day Lord, we know there is a veil to pass through. There is a river to cross that seems so difficult at times. But as you said to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Lord, help us to lean upon you and upon your love, and upon your grace, upon your mercy to us until that day. In God's word it says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. Please be seated. Now, I had my bulletin around here somewhere. If you'll turn in your bulletins this morning, there's just some of the announcements. Just want to remind you that we do have a coffee time off in our connections area. Also, we'll have our marriage tune-up class this morning upstairs. So please move quickly upstairs if you're taking part in that marriage class. And Mason and Rosemary have promised me that they will be there, but we'll start without them this morning. Also, there is a baptismal class, and it's not on September 9th. It's on October 9th. So that's Thanksgiving Sunday for you. So if you'd like to partake of that, just come up and talk to me. It's going to be pretty quick. We're going to do the classes on the 4th, and on the 5th, we're going to have the interview, and on the 9th, we're going to baptize those individuals that are wanting to, just in way of David coming, Helen's husband. He's wanting to get baptized, and they're wanting to do that as a family, so we're incorporating that into our ministry. Also, you'll notice that we have Operation Thanksgiving. I'm sure Bert will have lots to say about that next Sunday as he comes and preaches a message for us and invites you to partake of inviting international students to be involved in your Thanksgiving dinner, if you have a traditional Thanksgiving dinner, that is. So you can see that online just by contacting Christy or looking online in regards to Thanksgiving operation. Also, we have our refugee, Syrian refugee thing. You're welcome to do that online of whatever merchandise you'd like to give towards our refugees. And then when they do come, we'll be alerting you as to how you can get that to them. Lastly, I just want to make note of our Jaffrey offering. And I had a quick video, but our time has elapsed. So I'm not going to show you the video today, but you can see it online. It's under our CNMA national office as well as our district office website. And there you'll see a little bit more about what we're trying to do in way of a special offering on Thanksgiving, October the 9th. So please be prepared to take a special offering during that Sunday to reach out to people that have never heard of the gospel. 99% of these people groups in Africa and Iran or Iraq are needing to hear the gospel. So that's what the offering specifically is going for. And it's national, our whole CNMA national churches are going to be giving towards that Jaffrey offering during that Sunday or a Sunday in October. So thank you for joining us this morning to worship with us. And our prayers go with you that you would continue to experience God's healing touch on your life and God's grace to sustain you in that and belief and trust in his goodness. Go out with silent prayer, and may God bless you as you go maybe to the marriage tune-up class or maybe to the fellowship hall or into your week. Amen.